This summer, I've enjoyed teaching one of the two adult Sunday school classes that we offer here at DFBC, which, by the way, start at 9:15 a.m. And so if you're not in one of those classes, I have heard that John's class is really good. In the class that I'm leading, we've been talking about the gospel, and we started off with the question, what is the gospel? It's a word that means good news, but what exactly is that news? And it's led to a great discussion about what the gospel is and what it's not. We even spent some time writing on the board some of the models that have been traditionally used to share the gospel with others. Now, the class doesn't yet know where we're going yet, and so if you see any of them, please don't tell them. But where we're headed is that we're going to eventually see that Jesus is our rescuer and our king, who has saved us so that we can join him in his kingdom work. In saving us, Jesus has given us incredible blessings. Forgiveness of sins, cleansing from all defilement, adoption into the family of God, a new heart that loves Jesus, filling of the Holy Spirit that gives us wisdom and power. I mean, that's a pretty incredible package of benefits that we receive when we commit to following Jesus. But if this is the good news, why do so many people not respond to it? I mean, I think pretty much everybody would agree that what I just said there sounds like pretty good stuff. And yet we see so many people around us who are just pretty indifferent to it. Why is it that so many people are unchanged by the gospel? Why are so many people uninterested with the gospel? If the gospel is real, why is it not making a bigger difference in our country, in our community, potentially even here in our church? That's a big, important question, isn't it? Fortunately for us, Jesus gives us an answer to that question. And so we're going to see this morning, we're going to see Jesus explain through a parable why so many people don't respond to the gospel. We're going to examine our own responses to the gospel. And then we're going to consider what this parable can do to help guide us as we seek to share the gospel with others. I want to invite you to open up your Bible to Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab one of the red ones, and it's on page 1607. Luke chapter 8. Chapter 8. Jesus here explains why so many people don't respond to the gospel. Now, here in Luke's gospel, Jesus is in the midst of his teaching ministry. He is continuing to travel throughout the region of Galilee, the northern part of Israel. He's teaching the crowds, he's teaching his followers about the kingdom of God. At this point, Jesus has already selected 12 men who will one day become the apostles, the people who are entrusted with establishing and leading the church after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, his return to heaven. And so they are the focus of special training and preparation as they travel from place to place. But they are not nearly ready to take on that responsibility yet, and so Jesus is continuing to train them. But it's not just these 12 who are traveling with Jesus. There are other disciples as well. And this larger group of disciples includes several women that Luke mentions by name here in this text. And as he mentions them, he emphasizes their faithfulness and their devotion to Jesus. Last week, we looked at a story about a woman who, with a questionable past, who was transformed by Jesus and who is now devoted to him. And she's presented to us as a model of what a genuine response to Jesus is supposed to look like. A model for us to follow, whether we're a man or a woman. And the women that Luke reports on at the beginning of Luke 8 are presented in a very similar light. They are models of faithfulness. They are included amongst the disciples. And their contribution to the message and the mission of Jesus is recognized as significant by their inclusion here. Look at verse 1. It says, "After this, Jesus traveled around from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and so also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means." So Luke mentions 3 women by name here, but it also makes it clear that there were others as well. And they were a faithful and important part of Jesus' ongoing ministry. Well, as Jesus continues to travel and teach, he is still attracting large crowds because people are still curious about him. Not many are responding in genuine faith to his message, but many are very curious to hear what he teaches and to see the miracles that he's been performing. And so on this particular occasion in our story in front of us, a crowd is gathering and Jesus teaches them with a parable, which is a short illustrative story designed to teach an important spiritual truth. So look at verse 4 there. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seeds. And as he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. And when he, Jesus, said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Now, likely what we have here is a summary of what Jesus taught. Luke summarizes the teaching here that Jesus gave to this assembled group of his disciples as well as the crowds that had gathered from the surrounding towns. And so perhaps there were more details in the story when Jesus originally told it. Maybe there were even some additional lessons, additional parables that he told them. But Luke is drawing our focus to a particular parable, a parable that Jesus explicitly calls the crowd to respond to. And so he says to them, once he's finished with this parable, he says to them, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Or maybe if you or I were saying it, maybe we would rephrase it by saying, "If you understand what it is that I'm saying, make sure that you respond." Now, interestingly enough, we don't find out how the crowd responds. It doesn't tell us. I think because it's not relevant to what Luke wants his readers to understand or learn from this text. What's most significant is the meaning of this parable. And we see here that Jesus' disciples, both the 12 as well as the women followers, ask Jesus to explain it to them now that they've heard it. But before Jesus answers their question and gives them the explanation of this parable, he begins by telling them why he's teaching in parables, which is something he's going to be doing with greater frequency from now going forward. Verse 9. His disciples asked him, Jesus, what this parable meant, and Jesus said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not understand, though hearing, they may not, I'm sorry, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." Now, teaching using parables, you know, can be kind of a fun and engaging way, you know, to keep your audience interested in what it is you're trying to convey to them. Parables can also be a helpful tool if you're trying to communicate something that's either very complicated or difficult to understand or obscure. But neither of these are the reasons that Jesus, in this context, is speaking in parables. He tells his disciples that this parable that he's just told is designed or intended to obscure what he's teaching. The parable is designed to make his point more ambiguous, not more clear. That's what he means when he says, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. But why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus want to make it harder for the crowds to understand these truths about the kingdom of God? The reason for that is because these crowds are not responding to him. As he's continued to travel and teach and perform miracles, he has given them more than adequate evidence that he is, in fact, the Messiah. And he's done that through what he's been teaching them. He's been demonstrating it through the divine power that's coming out of him as he performs all these miracles. And yet the crowds generally continue to refuse to believe that he really is who he says he is. I mean, they are very curious by him, but they are unchanged by his message. And so now Jesus is going to withhold additional knowledge about the kingdom of God from them. Jesus' quote of Isaiah 6:9 actually helps bring clarity to this. Can you put that slide up, Paula? Thanks. In Isaiah 6, God is sending the Old Testament prophet Isaiah to warn Israel. He's to warn them one last time that they need to repent because judgment is coming. For too long, they have broken their covenant with God through the worship of foreign gods, through idolatry, as well as through the practice of injustice. Through their failure to care for the poor, for the widow, for the orphan. And God has sent prophet after prophet to warn them that they need to change their ways. But they have persistently not responded to these warnings. And now God is going to send them one more prophet, Isaiah. But it's not going to make any difference. Because God is going to make them blind and deaf to this final warning. I mean, they're going to see Isaiah, they're going to hear his words, but they are not going to repent because God has, in essence, hardened their hearts to this message. Now, I don't know what you think about that. You know, this idea that God might harden a person's heart, I think that can be a difficult one for us to accept. I think very understandably don't like the idea that God might actually make it harder for people to respond to him. In some cases, perhaps even make it impossible for them to respond to him. And yet that is what we see here in Isaiah 6. And it's part of the implication of what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 8. But as you kind of grapple with this idea, What you cannot miss is when God does things like this. God only does this after his invitation to respond and repent has been repeatedly ignored by people. God, as he's revealed to us in Scripture, is long-suffering in his attitude towards us. He is incredibly patient. He is incredibly gracious to us, time and time and time again. But we also see in Scripture that his patience doesn't last forever. At some point, the opportunity to repent is withdrawn. Sometimes God hardens the heart of the person who has repeatedly made their heart hard towards him. The greatest example of this, or the most clear example of this, is Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. And when this happens, God is not being unfair or unjust. He's not even being ungracious, because what God is doing in these he's only reinforcing the decision that the person has already made themselves. And not once, but repeatedly. It's kind of sobering stuff. Fortunately, though, God is truly long-suffering towards us. Well, having now explained to his disciples why he's teaching in this way, why he's teaching in parables, Jesus now explains to them, to this smaller group, the meaning of this parable. And this parable is one that explains why so many people are not responding to him. Each soil represents a different kind of response to his message. And these responses range from complete indifference to the gospel to lifelong transformation. So let's look at it. Verse 11. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes away and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." So Jesus is the farmer. The seed is the word of God, or the gospel. As this word is spread, it goes out to lots of different people. And they respond in one of four ways as they hear this gospel message, each represented by a different soil. So let's look at those four different responses. The first response is the one of complete indifference. These are people who hear the gospel message and are just completely unmoved by it. Jesus likens them to soil that's been pounded hard by people walking on it. And the seed does not penetrate into that soil at all. Instead, the devil takes away the message like birds who eat up seed before it can ever germinate. And so what we have here is both a hardness in these people as well as the active effort of the devil to keep these people from responding. Now, the second response is characterized by initial interest. But then difficulties arrive. Something tests their commitment to the gospel, and their faith dies. What initially looked quite promising doesn't result in any long-term change. They're like a soil that's really shallow. They're like a layer of topsoil, a very thin layer of topsoil over rock. The seed is able to sprout in this soil, but it's unable to develop deep roots and find the moisture that it needs in order to sustain it. And without these roots, the plant withers and dies without ever producing any fruit. The third response actually has a lot in common with the second one. Again, there is initial response, and there's interest, apparent interest in the Word of God, in the gospel. But instead of withering under trial or persecution, these are people who get drawn away by other cares and concerns, by other loves. And these distractions stunt any long-term growth or change in their life. Jesus says they're like soil that's infested with weeds or thorns. The seed does sprout, but it's eventually overcome by other things. Choked out, this plant withers and without ever maturing and producing fruit. And then the fourth response, this is the response that Jesus is calling people to embrace. This is the kind of response that produces lifelong transformation, change that reflects Jesus. These are people who love, value, and do the same things that Jesus loves, values, and does. And they're like the good soil that's soft and deep and it's been weeded. The seed sprouts, it grows deep roots. It matures and produces this huge crop that Jesus describes as 100 times more than was sown, which is, and I say this as somebody who's very new to farming, but is a pretty incredible return on what's being sown. Clearly, it's this fourth response that is the exemplar. This is the one that Jesus is calling his disciples to, that he's calling the crowds to. It's the response that characterizes somebody who has been genuinely saved by Jesus. And Jesus describes this type of person as having the right kind of heart, as being somebody who holds fast, somebody who's patient through difficulties. I mean, in essence, these people are characterized by committed perseverance. And this perseverance is what produces fruit, is what makes them look more and more like Jesus. Now, I think pretty much everybody who reads this parable sees very clearly that what Jesus is calling us to is this fourth response. But that's not the question that everybody already always has when they read this parable. What everybody always wants to know is, are the second and the third soils, are the people represented by those soils, saved? I mean, they did initially respond, right? But they didn't produce any fruit. So are they in or not? I have my suspicions, but I'm not going to tell you. although if you want to know what I think, you can ask me after the service, and I'll be glad to tell you what I think. But the fact of the matter is, the text doesn't tell us. The text leaves it really ambiguous, probably on purpose. See, Jesus nor Luke is not trying to show us what is the minimum we need to do in order to be saved. They are calling on people to fully embrace and follow Jesus completely in all areas of their life and for their entire lives. They don't want to talk about minimums. They are calling people to total persevering commitment. And it's this kind of perseverance that is evidence that a person is genuinely saved. Well, these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples are also God's words to us. And that means that each of us needs to consider our response to the words of God, to the gospel. You know, last week, if you were here, I asked you to consider the quality of your love for Jesus, because a deep, growing love for Jesus assures us that our faith in Jesus has genuinely saved us. Well, the text that we're looking at today shows us that perseverance is another assurance that we are genuinely saved. Just as love assures what faith provides, so perseverance assures what faith provides. Perseverance is something that develops in us as a result of being genuinely saved. And so what soil is most familiar to you? Which soil best characterizes your life? What kind of effect is the gospel having in you? Is the gospel growing deep roots in your life? Is the gospel weeding out things that compete for your heart and mind? Is the gospel producing the values, the attitudes, and the actions that reflect the values, attitudes, and actions of Jesus? That's fruit. Now, there is one more aspect of this parable that I want us to consider. In the parable, as Jesus told it, Jesus is the farmer spreading the seed. Now, as we look to apply this parable today, Jesus is, in some sense, still the farmer. But now, he is spreading this seed through us. We are the primary means by which the gospel is spread, is communicated to the world. And because that's true, I think that it means that this parable can guide us as we seek to share the gospel with others. I'm going to highlight two things from this parable that I think can help guide us as we share the gospel message with others. First, this parable prepares us for those who will reject or at least be unchanged by the gospel. This is a parable that reminds us that there is a spiritual battle going on around us. Jesus is calling people to respond, and each of us is individually responsible for how we respond to Jesus. But at the same time, the devil, God's great enemy, is also doing everything that he can to frustrate those efforts. He is actively working to shut people's minds and hearts to the gospel. And that means that we must be praying, also praying for the people that we are actively trying to share the gospel with. We must be praying. This parable also reminds us that there are many things that compete for people's hearts and minds. Now, Jesus is what everybody needs more than anything else in this world. But there are a lot of other things out there that make promises to us, promises that they can provide greater peace and happiness and significance to life than Jesus can. Now, these things cannot deliver on these promises, as time shows. But those promises are really powerful and really appealing to us. And then you can add to this the fear that people have of what it would mean for them to make a decision to follow Christ and how they might be laughed at by others for expressing loyalty to Jesus. And you take all these things together, and it isn't any great surprise that some people who do show initial interest in the gospel are never actually transformed by it long term. And I think what it usually comes down to enable us to make sense of this, is that they are genuinely interested in what the gospel can offer to them, but they're unwilling to make that commitment to follow Jesus, to receive it. Knowing that there is a spiritual battle, in that there is much that competes for people's hearts, should drive us both to pray and to be persistent as we share the gospel with others. Now, there is also a second way that this parable can help guide us as we share the gospel. This parable reminds us that commitment is a key part of responding to the gospel. Faith isn't just repeating a prayer or walking down an aisle. Faith is making a life commitment to follow Jesus. Responding to Jesus means that we've made the decision to be all in. And yet, I think that we are oftentimes really tempted to lower the bar when we try to tell others about the gospel. And we have this huge temptation to downplay the importance of this commitment. But we're not really doing people any favors when we do this. And we certainly aren't representing to them the words that Jesus is speaking to them. And my friends, we don't want to offer people any sort of ambiguous or false assurance. I mean, when you tell them about the gospel, I mean, tell them the glories of Jesus. Tell them about the incredible spiritual blessings that we receive as we are converted and become believers. But also make it very clear to them that becoming a Christian means following him. We can, in fact, be assured of our salvation. In fact, God wants his children to have that kind of assurance. As we kind of step back and look at the larger text here, we've seen now that Jesus has given us two things to look for so that we can have some genuine assurance that we are truly saved. Those two things, the one that we saw last week, is this deep growing love for Jesus. That is meant to reassure us that we are genuinely saved. And then this week we've seen persevering commitment to him. If we have that, that also is meant to reassure us that we are genuinely saved. And in fact, here in chapter 8, Jesus even gives us a third thing that we can look for to give us reassurance. But we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. Well, as you, in a few moments, get ready to pack up your Bibles and your stuff and head out of here, starting a new week, as your pastor, I want to call you to continue to till the soil of your heart. Dig deep so that you can establish roots of faith that can withstand whatever trial, persecution, difficulty, tragedy that you might face in this life. It's important. It's necessary for you to be able to persevere. And keep up with your weeding. Don't allow things, people, even good things, good people, to steal away your heart, a heart that ultimately is supposed to belong to Jesus. Because Jesus is the greatest treasure that you can ever have. And keep sharing a clear gospel with others. Be very clear that without Jesus, we are lost. Be very clear with others that he can, that he is fully able, fully willing to cleanse us from all of our sins, to purify us from any defilement that we've experienced. But also be very clear that he is calling us to follow him as our King. Let me pray. Father,